Posts announcing departure from the Christian faith fill your timeline.
How and why did I leave the faith?
You're sent another YouTube video of an influencer detailing their faith deconstruction.
Publicly disassociated myself from the church.
That friend, that family member who seemed to follow Jesus so vibrantly is now in the midst of a crisis of faith. What should we make of our moment? Well, first, we need to create space for asking hard questions, recognizing that asking questions does not equal lack of faith, and that unbelief is not the inevitable end of deconstruction. In fact, deconstructing can be the road toward reconstructing a more mature, robust faith that grapples honestly with the deepest questions of life. So let's talk about what troubles us, address what hurts us, acknowledge what we got wrong, and do the hard work of discerning what is and is not real Christianity. Most of all, let's focus on Jesus and constructing beautiful faith.
Well, good morning, church. So today, I have the privilege of speaking about church hurt. And truthfully, I don't have anything prepared. I just thought we'd have an open mic for the next 40 minutes to fill the time, and then Walter will get back up here. Okay, let's just rip the Band-Aid off. Have you ever sat in your car in the parking lot of a church, and you know that you should get up to go in, but for some reason, you just can't muster the strength to get out and do it? Or have you ever sat in the parking lot of a church and you're staring at the doors of the church and you know you should be excited, you know that you should be filled with joy to be with the church again, but all you can think about is the hurt that happened on the other side of those doors. And if that describes any of you this morning, any of your situations, can I just say thank you for being here? Thank you for seeing something in Jesus, seeing something worthwhile in the church. Maybe even hasn't been the majority of your experience, and that you come to be with us today. And if that's you, please know I know what you're feeling like, because that was me today. Feeling this incredible burden to come and speak with my church family, people who I love, about something as sensitive as church hurt. And I knew that if I was going to do it faithfully, if I was going to do it in a way that honors Jesus, that it meant that I was going to have to dive into some of the deepest spiritual hurt that I've endured, that I was going to have to open some old wounds and have a look to feel that pain again, so that when I come up here, I'm able to be preaching to myself. This is a message that I need to hear as much as anyone today. Because church hurt has been a significant and a transformative part of my story, and some of which I will share with you today. And unfortunately, church hurt is one of those all too common landmines that exists in the church. And I don't say that flippantly, because beyond knowing church hurt all too well myself, I've been a pastor for 12 years, and I've lost count of the number of times that I've sat in my office or I've sat over coffee hearing the tear-filled, the sad stories, the gut-wrenching stories of how Jesus people have been hurt at the hands of the church, in the place where they were supposed to be able to come and just feel safe and free and lower our guard, because we don't expect church to happen here. Pain and suffering is supposed to happen out there. It's supposed to happen on the other side of those doors, not in here, not in the church, not because of the church, and certainly not at the hands of men and women who claim the name of Jesus. That's not how it's supposed to be. We keep on hearing about how everything is amazing when we come to Jesus. When we come to Jesus, wasn't he the one who said, "Come to me, you weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest"? Wasn't it Jesus who said that I will be with you always, forever, until the end of the age. Wasn't Jesus the one who said, I will never leave you or forsake you? But some reason, when we experience this church hurt within the church, it feels like Jesus is far away. So what gives? If Jesus' words are true, and hear me clearly, they absolutely are, then why is church hurt such a common thing? And you won't like the answer. Because sadly, church hurt is not a matter of if, but when. By you personally committing to any local church, it means that eventually hurt within the church will be part of your story. Now pause. Don't hear me say that church hurt is okay. Don't hear me say that just deal with it, suck it up, and move on. And definitely do not hear me say that when we as the church deal with church hurt, that we're here to sweep it under the rug, hope it goes away because it's just too messy to deal with. That is not what I'm saying. But what am I saying? And I'm saying that I wish with every fiber of my being that it wasn't true. But even in the church, being hurt is inevitable. Because when we're part of the church, we're part of a relationship. What is the church if it's not a collection of relationships and emotions and people who are intended to reflect God's love to others, but are all marred by sin? And we know that whenever sin is part of the picture, we know that wounds and pain is not far off, tragically. I'm sorry, there's just no way around it, because being in a relationship means that one of the inherent risks is the possibility of being hurt. That's a reality with any earthly relationship. Think about it, with your boyfriend, with your girlfriend, in your marriage, and with the church. Whenever you enter into those relationships, you accept the risk and you accept the very real possibility that one day you will be hurt, that it won't end well. That does not make it right. That does not make it okay. But what relational pain should do is point out to the beautiful reality of the relationship that we have with Jesus, that we will never be hurt, that we will never be victimized, that we will never be manipulated. Because what do we know about a relationship with Jesus? It means that you will be loved. It means that you will be redeemed. It means that you will be restored. And it is that relationship with Jesus that I pray that, at least in a small part, that you are here with us today. And if you're here today, I believe you likely fit into one of four categories when it comes to church hurt. The first, you have no idea what I'm talking about right now. And praise God if that's true, because church hurt hasn't been part of your story. Second group of people are the people who have been hurt by the church, and you faithfully come because you feel like you have to be here, but if you're being honest, it's getting harder and harder to stay. Third, there are those of you who have been hurt in the church in significant ways, but because of your passion and your love for Jesus, that you are clinging to him with everything that you have, knowing that church hurt is not right, but you know that Jesus is not the one who has hurt you. So you soldier on in your faith and know that Jesus is well pleased with you. And lastly, those of you who have been hurt and you heard about the series that we're doing. Maybe you were invited by a friend and you thought, okay, I'll hear them out. I'll give the church one more chance. And can I just say that if you have been truly and deeply hurt by a church, can I say, I'm sorry? And I know that there will be some of you who will look at me and it's like, well, he's a pastor. Isn't he part of the problem? Hasn't he hurt people? Why should I listen to him? He's part of the problem. But please know that, again, I am preaching to myself, because I know that unwillingly, unknowingly, that I know that I've hurt people. I know that I have been hurt by the church. But thank you for being here today, and thank you for giving Jesus another chance, because no matter your experience, that there is always hope, that there is always comfort, there is always freedom when you come to Jesus and allow Him to be the one that heals you. So let's go to Jesus' Word. If you're able, I would invite you to stand and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 16 to 30. Luke writes, "And he came up to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who have been oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And Jesus rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.' And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?' And he said to them, 'Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, "Physician, heal yourself." Well, we have heard you did in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.' And he said, 'Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came all over the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away." It's the word of the Lord. Have a seat. Okay, off the hop, I realize that whenever we're talking about something like church hurt, if you've endured church hurt, surely there's one question that you have asked at some point. And that question is, well, when should I leave the church? How much is enough? When should I leave the church? And that's a very good question. It's a very real question that I'm sure many of us have wrestled with. And I like Josh Butler's answer to this question, where he says, "The solution to bad community isn't abandoning community, it's good community. A healthy treatment plan will eventually involve rebuilding a good church community with good boundaries and good leaders. No community is perfect, but trust can be rebuilt on the other side of lament in healthy relationships centered on Jesus and life together as his people." I love that. Now, it must be clearly said that there are times when you should leave a church. If you are being physically or emotionally or spiritually abused, get out. Get out. But at the same time, your hurt that's caused by a church is not reason to leave the church. Do you understand the difference? Why? Because what do we know about the church? It's referred to as the bride of Christ. It is what is most precious to Jesus. And how do we know? Verse 16 says, "As was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day." And when we read the word, when we read the words and the actions of Jesus, we know that if Jesus did it, we should do it. If anyone could have said, "I don't need the church," it was Jesus. If there was anyone who could have said, "I don't have to go to church," it would have been Jesus. But that's not what we read about Jesus. No, it says, "As was his custom, he went to the synagogue," the church of his day. If Jesus did it, we should do it. It's that simple. It's not necessarily that easy, but it is that simple. So let's take that option of leaving the church off the table before we go any further, because it'll help give you the framework of what I'm working with here today. And for the rest of my time, I want us to do some spiritual triage when it comes to the problem of church hurt. I want us to assess church hurt much in the same way a nurse or a doctor would assess any kind of ailment. To start by asking the basic questions about church hurt, what is it? What is it? How do we treat it? And ultimately, what we all want to know whenever we're hurt, when we're sick, is what is the cure? So to do that, here's where we're going, if you're taking notes. First, we're going to look at the diagnosis of church hurt. Secondly, we're going to look at the prognosis of church hurt. And thirdly, we're going to look at the beautiful cure of church hurt. So, the diagnosis. To diagnose church hurt, we ask three questions. What is it? Why is it happening? And how is it presenting itself? So, church hurt, what is it? I'm going to give you the definition that I've been working with all week, and I hope that it's helpful. Church hurt is the emotional pain or trauma caused by negative and un-Christ-like experiences from within the church. And deconstruction is just one of the ways people deal with that hurt. But why does it happen? Why does it happen in Jesus' church? Well, the reality first of anything that bad happens in this world is we live in a fallen world. Ever since sin has entered the world, everything and everyone has been hurt tremendously. Everything and everyone has suffered at the hands of our sin, and nothing is how God originally intended it for it to be. And tragically, that also applies to the church. Secondly, Satan hates the church. Because I've already said it a couple of times, Jesus loves the church the most. So doesn't it stand to reason that if Jesus loves the church the most, that the church is what Satan hates most? And Satan is always prowling, looking for an opportunity to deceive and to devour. And thirdly, why does church hurt happen? It's because people sin. Even Christians. Meaning that if the church is made up of sinful people, too often our sinful behavior will seep into the church as well. It's not right at all, but it's inevitable. Because whenever sinful people gather, things like selfishness and greed and pride and conflict and a lack of compassion are sure to follow. But the beautiful thing is that in his grace and in his truth, what is Jesus' advice to sinners? To go and sin no more. So how is church hurt presenting itself? What forms does it take? Now, as a pastor, this is the part that I had to get up from my desk and walk around, because whenever I talk about how church hurt presents itself, it makes my blood boil. And I am very difficult to rattle. But thinking about church hurt and how it affects people that I love, it makes me furious. And why is that? Because nothing makes Jesus look uglier and Jesus' church look more unappealing than the world watching in and seeing Christians eat their own. You know, so why is that important? Why should we even care what the world thinks of the church? And I'll tell you, because this isn't your church. It's not my church. It's not Matt's church. This is Jesus' church. And what the world thinks of the church is ultimately what they'll think of Jesus. So every single one of us must ask the question, how are we mirroring Jesus? How are we making Jesus look beautiful to the world? The whole point of Jesus' church is to help us recognize our need for Jesus. And to help us live and love like Jesus. To not conform to the pattern of this world, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And there is no better place on earth for any of this to happen than with Jesus' bride, the church. But as we said, church hurt still happens, and there are many masks that it can wear. And this morning, for the sake of time, I'll offer you three. The first one is spiritual abuse. And this comes in all shapes and sizes. It can be the misuse and misinterpretation of Scripture. It can be legalism. It can be the misuse of power and authority. It can be demanding obedience and submission. It can be punishment. It can be this promotion of exclusivism where we believe that we have it all figured out in here. We alone in this church are correct. Every other church has it wrong. So if you want to be right, you have to be here. Which will always lead to isolation, feeling alone. And even tragically, sometimes humiliation of the, quote, disobedient. In other words, spiritual abuse is a distortion and exploitation of spiritual authority to manipulate, control, use, or harm others, mostly through shame and fear. Using vulnerability and good things like the Bible and the name of Jesus to exploit others or for personal gain. Because to take something beautiful like the gospel and the word of Jesus and to weaponize it for personal and selfish use is horrific. And sadly, this is something that I know far too well. I told you I was going to tell you parts of my story. The first is fun fact, I grew up in a cult. I grew up in a cult. It was called the Worldwide Church of God. Great name. And this wasn't just three or four families in some narcissist basement. This was truly worldwide. At its peak, there was more than 500,000 members of this church. But it was very Old Testament focused, hyper-focused on Old Testament laws. An Old Testament dietary laws. So we didn't eat shellfish, we didn't eat shrimp, we didn't have pork. On a side note, the first time I tasted real bacon, I won't go as far to say that that was my conversion moment, but it was in that moment that I knew that there was a true, loving, and just God in the universe. But like I said, we had this hyper focus on following the rules, and it's the case with pretty much every cult, there's the head. And he becomes this Christ-like figure that we would have to follow, and every couple of years he would fly around the world to these different churches in his private jet, and you thought either the Pope or Bono was coming to town, because like the little obedient lemmings that we were, we would all come and gather at the airport, and like, here comes the leader, hey, maybe he'll look at me. It's sick. So we were looking to him when we should be looking to Jesus. We never celebrated Christmas or Halloween or Easter because those were for the pagans. My family was the liberal family who celebrated birthdays, which was frowned upon. Strangely enough, this cult preached a fairly accurate gospel that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But you have to belong to this church. And to keep people from questioning, there were extreme consequences because that's how you hold on to control. You make people fear. You make people scared of what may happen if they step out of line. And one of the most ugly ways that this reared its head, I'll use my family for an example. So if we were at this church and my wife Dana came to me and she said, you know what, Curtis? I don't think this church is heading in the right direction. The kids and I are going somewhere else. And I say, well, I still believe in this church. I'm going to stay with the church. So then when I went and would tell the pastor of what was happening with my family, he would say, Curtis, thank you for your loyalty. But to show your loyalty that you are still on the same page of us, you have to divorce Dana and you have to disown your children. Show me where it says that in the Bible. Wildly unbiblical stuff in the name of Jesus. So Jesus just became some unattainable figure to us. In a sense that we didn't really need Jesus because we had the head of the church. But praise God, when I was 12 or so, I started thinking, they're preaching that Jesus came to save the world, but you also have to belong to this one particular church. And praise the Holy Spirit, he started stirring in my mind. I'm like, hey, that doesn't make sense. And looking back, it was the Holy Spirit beginning to counsel my heart towards actual truth. And about a year later, my family left and we were consequently dead to everybody. I'm sure some of you know what that's like. But then 2 years later, I met Jesus real for the first time. I was baptized into the church that I would later pastor at. And while I praise God for rescuing me from this path, the scars still run deep. I really wrestle with legalism. I like rules. Show me a faith where there's a checklist and tell me the right way to do the things on that checklist, and I'm good. That is super appealing to me, and it is something I have to put to death every day. Because that's not how faith and redemption happens in Jesus. All that to say that spiritual abuse in all its forms are horrific. Because it hurts people and it brings no glory to Jesus. The second kind, or the second way that it presents itself is a lack of community. A lack of feeling cared for. And I would say that this is probably the most commonly experienced form of church hurt that is alive today. Largely because so many churches say things like, welcome home. When you're here, your family, whoever you are, wherever you come from, you are welcome here. Which, don't get me wrong, are great things to say, but you actually have to live them out. Otherwise, they just become a sign on the wall. We have to live them out. We have to believe them and practice them. But church, this is a real problem. Because think about it. If the church is Jesus' earthly representation of the glory of Christ and what we are straining and striving towards, if people don't feel that they're loved and valued in the church, then what's the actual likelihood of them feeling like they're loved and valued by Jesus? That if we don't live what we preach as a church, as a welcoming body, as a friendly body, to truly become the family of Jesus, then Christ takes a back seat and people are hurt. Maybe there's even some of you sitting here today. I've been coming here for 2 months. No one so much as looked at me. And if that's the case with you, I'm sorry. Please come and speak with me or one of our lovely people or one of our leaders. We would love to hear your story and get to know you. But be comforted because Jesus knows exactly how you feel. We go back to our passage, Luke chapter 20, chapter 4, verses 22 and 24. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? And Jesus said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. Like, let's talk about whiplash. We go from these people marveling at the wisdom and the spirituality of Jesus to, on the other hand, saying, oh, that's just Jesus. We know him. He grew up here. I don't think there's any way that he could be who he says he is. Which doesn't make any sense at all, because you would think that if anybody was there to celebrate Jesus, to recognize Jesus, to be open to the possibility of who it was, you think it would be the people who knew him the best, who saw his character as he grew up, who shared meals with his family. And who knows, maybe in Jesus' time as a carpenter, he made one of the chairs for the people who were judging him. If anybody should have embraced wholeheartedly who Jesus was, it was the people who knew him best. But all of a sudden, their amazement turned to, you think you're better than me? You think you know more than me? In large part because Jesus implied that God also loved the Gentiles. From Jesus, you speak marvelous truth about the wisdom of God to you, them? That's not going to work for me, Jesus. That'd be like Jesus going into a modern church that prides itself on appearance and their dress code and saying that he was going to encourage all the underdressed, and note the sarcasm, obviously less spiritual, therefore, people to come in and join in the worship of God. Central. Community is in our name. Community doesn't tie us to this neighborhood. Community declares who we are. It declares what people can find and enjoy and experience here. And most importantly, it says when you come here, you join in with people celebrating the good work of what Jesus has done for us and that we can't wait to tell you about it. And lastly, self-inflicted church hurt. Huh? Stay with me. When I say self-inflicted church hurt, I'm not blame shifting. This is not me saying that self-inflicted church hurt is when you blame yourself for the unchristlike things that have happened to you in the church. So what do I mean? I mean that self-inflicted church hurt is almost always a result of Scripture saying one thing, of Jesus teaching us one thing, and we decide to do the opposite. And those of you who have been a Christian for any amount of time knows that when you do that, that wounds will always happen. Self-inflicted church hurt is when the church comes to you in the form of a pastor or an elder, a good friend, a faithful brother and sister to confront you and correct you with faithful counsel, the truth of Jesus and his word. And after they do, you say, you know what? I'm going to keep doing whatever it is. It's like you holding a hand grenade and the church says, you shouldn't pull the pin. And he says, you know what? I'm going to pull the pin. And then when it blows up and your face is full of shrapnel, all the guilt of your sin and your shame overwhelms you. And instead of looking inwardly to see the work that Jesus could do, you lash out outwardly and you say, you know what, church? You didn't do enough to stop me. You didn't show up on time to keep this from happening to me. See, that's what church hurt does, is it makes us look inward at ourselves when we should be looking outward at Jesus. And I can't tell you the number of times this kind of scenario has played out in my office or over coffee. Augustine calls this kind of behavior, they love truth when it enlightens them, but they hate truth when it accuses them. So can I say as lovingly as I can, that church hurt is not when a church leader humbly corrects you and points you to Jesus. Church hurt is not when we as the body of believers disagree on some of the minor issues. And church hurt is not church discipline when it's practiced biblically. When these are done in love, they're to help to point you alongside Jesus. And then our responsibility as the church to come alongside them and walk with them to Jesus for the glory of him and for the benefit of all involved. So now that we've diagnosed the problem of church hurt, we need to talk about the treatment plans. We need to talk about the prognosis. So the benefit of having a prognosis for any problem is it gives you a roadmap of where you're headed, and it also identifies some of the forks in the road where it might take you if you try different things. A prognosis is a picture of the likely or expected outcomes of church hurt, both with and without treatment. It points you to where healthy treatment will take you. But it should also caution you where you're headed with unhealthy treatment. Because when we're dealing with church hurt, sometimes the prognosis isn't as straightforward and clean as that. Because what happens when the hurt happens in a place where we are supposed to go to be comforted? What happens when the hurt occurs in the place where we're supposed to go for refuge? What do you do then? Story time. Many of you know that I had a liver transplant almost 6 years ago, and I remembered in the months ahead, before the transplant, when I was getting off of work to rest, to prepare for my surgery, I took the paperwork from my doctor, and I looked down to it, and under the prognosis it had, will die without transplant. And I mean, I already knew that, but to have that written down by a doctor, it hit me differently. Fast forward 5 months later, they wheeled me into the operating room and I received my transplant. Surely everything was fine now, right? Wrong. Because the next day, Dana called the hospital for an update on how I was doing, and the nurse said, oh, he's doing great. He just got back out of surgery. And Dana's like, what do you mean back out of surgery? No one called you? No. We're going to have to call you back. So what had happened was that either an artery had been nicked or they failed to tie something together properly, because I was bleeding out from the inside. And over the next 8 hours, they had to give me 13 blood transfusions, and back into surgery I went to fix the problem. Surely everything was fine now, right? Wrong. A week and a half later, still in the hospital, I started feeling this tremendous pain in my abdomen, like 1,000 knives were stabbing me all day long. And it turned out that the blood that they were hoping would reabsorb after my second surgery had developed a staph infection. So back into surgery I went. Surely everything would be fine now, right? Wrong. Because to help absorb as much blood as they could, they had to place another drain, bringing my grand total up to 6 in my abdomen. And at the end of this drain was this pretty little yellow sponge that sat about here. So, they left it in a little bit too long, so when they came to take it out, it did not come out. How do I put this? The reason is because the sponge and my skin, they became one flesh. That's the tamest way that I can put it. So they had to cut it out. One problem: to freeze the entire area required, I think, 6 injections of whatever they used to freeze the area, and then we'd have to wait a long time. And they're like, hey, shift change is coming up. You're going to have to wait even longer. So how do we just cut it out? So what they did is they channeled their inner combat medics, and they decided to cut it out guerrilla style. And I thought, aren't you supposed to give me a shot of whiskey and a leather strap to bite down on? No, just cut it out. And as they cut, the pain increased tremendously. It was the worst pain that I had experienced. I made noises I didn't think were humanly possible. And the nurses ran when they were done, because I think they could see the rage in my eyes. I had come to the hospital to get better. But I was hurt in extreme ways, unexpectedly, instead. That's not how it's supposed to be. That's not what hospitals are for. They're supposed to help people. They're supposed to ease the pain, not cause it. Do you see where I'm going with this? So why do I tell you this story? Other than you feel empathy for me and you think of me the next time you're making cookies. Because sometimes unexpected pain can still happen in the places that are rightfully seen as refuges. So let's see this illustration through to its logical conclusion. If you were hurt in the hospital, the next time you're hurt, the next time you're sick, do you not go see the doctor? Do you not go to the hospital to heal and to get better? Of course you do. Sure, you might be hesitant at first, but you still go. And if that's true about our physical health, how much more true is it when it comes to our spiritual health? I'm not saying that hospitals and churches are equivalent, but both are places where vulnerable and hurt and healing people gather, and both places are committed to a certain standard of caring for the people. Only in the church, our hope isn't in doctors. In the church, our hope is in the great physician, Jesus Christ. So here's where we have one of two choices to make. This is where the prognosis does this. First, we avoid the church. We say, never again. I don't care if the good outweighs the bad. I'm never going to willingly put myself in a position where I'm going to experience that hurt again. And on a human level, I get that. Why would I choose to go back to the place that harmed me? And I know that it's easier to throw out the baby with the bathwater when it feels like you're drowning. But avoiding the church after you've been hurt is not the way to go, because that's not how we treat wounds, is it? It's like when you have a deep wound on your arm and you choose to amputate it yourself. Instead of allowing the doctor to dig into the wound, to cut away the dead and the dying tissue, apply medicine, allow the wound to heal properly. Church hurt is that wound. But deconstruction is an amputation. And again, I get that. We all get to a place where we say, I just want the pain to stop. I just need the pain to stop. But deconstructing away from Jesus and away from the church is never the solution, because when you're done, you're still going to have a Jesus side hole in your life. Again, Josh Butler describes it like this. Deconstruction bypasses this deeper healing. It's a shortcut that internalizes grief rather than bringing it before God. We're not good at grief today. Much of deconstruction exists because it's easier to move on than to be sad. But the only true and eternal cure for these deeper wounds is Christ. And as the Holy Spirit says in Hebrews 10, he says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he, Jesus, who promised, is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day coming near. So I plead with you, don't blame Jesus for how his followers behave. Don't abandon the church, because the church is what is most precious to Jesus. And certainly don't think that Jesus doesn't see the hurt and the harm that's happening in his name in these churches. Know that he is coming back to hold the church accountable. Because the promise is that Jesus will hold his bride accountable, because Jesus is always, our third point, the cure. Not realizing this, the people in Jesus' hometown rejected him, but as their anger turned white hot, they started thinking senselessly. Verses 28 and 29, when they heard these things, all the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so they could throw him down the cliff. Well, that's one response. And I've got to say, I know that not all my sermons are great, but can I thank you all for not getting to the point at the end of one of my sermons saying, we got to kill this guy. Don't do that today either. I mean, I know some of my jokes don't land, but anyways, Jesus was the cure, and he was standing right in front of them. But still, the church of Jesus said, of Jesus' day said, we don't want you. You're nothing but trouble. And you know what? We're going to kill you. Jesus knows church hurt, because Jesus was murdered by the church of his day. The church of Jesus' day had a major part to play in killing Jesus. But still, even after all of that, even after Jesus suffering in horrific ways, Jesus calls to his bride with all her flaws and all her perfection, and he says, come to me. He says, come to me. Jesus calls to his bride and says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And Jesus promises every single one of us that I will be with you always until the end of the age. Despite the hurt that was caused to him in Jesus' time on earth, he still calls to his bride and says, come to me. I know you have bruises. I know you have scars. I know you've hurt other people, but I still want you. Come to me and I will show you a better way. So Jesus gets it. Jesus understands your pain. Jesus endured pain on your behalf. And yes, the church may have hurt you, and it breaks my heart that it did. But remember, Jesus didn't hurt you. Jesus will never hurt you. So as sinful people, don't let that stop us from pursuing Jesus. Bring your feelings of anger and sorrow and disappointment and grief and depression and hurt and fear and pride and shame and your church hurt to the feet of Jesus. Why? Because the church matters so much to Jesus that he died for her. And the church matters so much to Jesus that he is coming back for her. He's coming back for us. The church matters so much to Jesus that he is coming back. So as we close, I appreciate this quote about the church from Charles Spurgeon. I think it's one we all need to take to heart, where he writes, the church is faulty, but that is no excuse for your not joining it if you are the Lord's. Nor need your own faults keep you back, for the church is not an institution for perfect people, but a sanctuary for sinners saved by grace, who, though they are saved, are sinners still, and need all the help they can derive from the sympathy and guidance of their fellow believers. The church is the nursery for God's weak children, where they are nourished and grow strong. It is the fold for Christ's sheep, the home for Christ's family. Still imperfect as it is, the church is the dearest place on earth to us. So church, when Jesus does come back, may he find his bride here at Central, honoring his name, modeling his character, and reflecting his love to everyone that comes in through those doors as we eagerly await his return together. Amen. Amen.